This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا ريت والله ما فيها. لا عادي. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، So we said people of Quraysh started using different tactics against the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Especially after the Muslims became stronger, when Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib became Muslim, Umar bin Khattab became Muslim. So the stronger ones are becoming Muslim, and this was something completely unexpected by the people of Mecca. So it said they changed tactics. They started using different tactics, strategies with the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes offering him some... or making some offers to the Prophet ﷺ, trying to get him to compromise on certain aspects of his da'wah, sometimes exerting pressure on him through his uncle, Abu Talib, and so on and so forth. And when these things didn't work, they inflicted more pain on his companions. So they tried to make it hard for the Prophet ﷺ through persecuting his companions, because they had access to them. And to a point where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu set out in a journey to Abyssinia himself. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we said last week, if you remember, that he was on his way to Abyssinia. When he was halfway through, someone gave him protection. He said, no, you go back to Mecca. Someone like you should not be left to leave their town. Someone that's respected, someone with such mannerism and character and status like you, you should be protected, preserved, and respected. So he made an effort anyway. We said the Prophet ﷺ kept giving da'wah and giving da'wah and giving da'wah, and we stopped by one incident. We said where the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to the leaders of Mecca, speaking to people like Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayyid, Abu Jahl, and others. The Prophet ﷺ, every time he spoke to them, he spoke, you know, wholeheartedly. He spoke from his heart. Despite all the rejection, the Prophet ﷺ did not take the past as his expectation that is going to repeat itself. Every time he spoke with them, he was optimistic, he had high hopes these people would change their minds, or someone at least among them would change their mind. So the Prophet ﷺ kept speaking to them in a positive spirit, despite their rejection. So one day the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to these leaders of Mecca, and they seemed to be a little bit responsive, more responsive than usual. So the Prophet ﷺ got more engaged in this conversation as he was speaking with them. And here is when one of the companions comes to him. Oh, he was probably an early companion, Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum. Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum was one of the weaker companions, blind, poor, considered in Mecca to be insignificant, not really an important figure. So he came to the Prophet ﷺ at that moment, and he was blind. He didn't realize what was going on. He heard the voice of the Prophet ﷺ, so he approached him, and he asked the Prophet ﷺ to teach him something. Teach me something. Tell me more about Allah. Teach me something about the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ was speaking, was already engaged in a conversation. And Ibn Ummi Maktoum did not figure out that he was interjecting in a conversation that was already taking place. So it seems the Prophet ﷺ at that time, he didn't like this. So he frowned in the face of Ibn Ummi Maktoum, who was a blind person. He couldn't see. The Prophet ﷺ expressed his emotions in a way that there was some frustration that I'm trying to get these people to really hear the message, and they seem to be responsive, and here you come, Abdullah ibn Maktoum, asking me for something. It's just like in our language, it's not your time, man, just leave me alone now. Something like this. So despite this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afterward reveals the Surah Abasa. Abasa, the literal translation of it is, he frowned. the Prophet ﷺ frowned at Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, because out of frustration and out of trying to, because his mind was fully focused with the leaders of Quraysh. And it was, it's such a, like, this is a common human experience. You're engaged in a conversation, someone interjects, you're going to show this kind of frustration. Yet the Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala held him to such a high standard of morality, of behavior. And it was a lesson as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the Prophet ﷺ, says, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّ, because the Prophet ﷺ frowned at him, and he sort of turned away from him, and he kept his conversation with these people. So he slightly ignored him for that, at that specific point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّ, he frowned and he turned away. He turned away, he gave him his shoulder. أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى, when the blind person came to him. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى, and how could you tell? Maybe this is the one who's going to benefit and purify himself and benefit from what you say. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى, or he benefits from your reminder. أَمَّا مَنْ اسْتَغْنَى, those who are arrogant and they feel they stand in no need of your message and your instructions. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى, you turn to these people, you pay more attention to these people. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى, and it's not an obligation upon you to guide these people and get them to accept the message and purify themselves. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى, again back speaking about Abdullah ibn Maktum, but the one who's coming to you eagerly seeking to learn, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, and he fears Allah. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَّى, you sort of keep yourself busy away from him in that moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا, no. إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَ, this is a reminder. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَهُ, to the one who is willing to accept it and be reminded by it. فِي صُحُفٍ مُكَرَّمَةٍ, it comes from sacred pages or sacred scriptures. صُحُفٍ مُكَرَّمَةٍ مَرْفُوعَةٍ مُطَهَّرَةٍ, because the Quran is a tadhkira, it's a reminder, and it comes from the preserved tablet. في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة, it's elevated and high and purified. بأيدي سفرة, in the hands of angels who are holding these. كرام بررة, honorable, noble, and righteous angels, righteous creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a reminder to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you pay attention more to the people who are willing to listen to the message. Yes, you approach the leaders, but that doesn't mean they have more right to hear the truth than an insignificant person in Mecca who's blind, who's sort of helpless. He has an equal right to hear the message. And this also goes in line with what we have in Surah Al-A'la, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى, so remind where the reminder is likely to benefit. This is why the scholars took from this specific verse a ruling. They said, you remind when it's likely, when the reminder is likely to be accepted, when you expect the person would be responsive. But if you know for sure that someone will reject that message, you just advise them once and you don't keep advising them. That's in terms of obligation. If you still have some hope that hopefully they would listen, you keep going. But if you know someone is not going to listen, you know for sure, you don't have to remind them more than once. So remind where the reminder is likely to benefit. So this is some kind of a reprimand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the companions, and I think it was Aisha radiyallahu anha, she said, لو كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كاتما شيئا من القرآن لكتم هذه. Jazakallah khair. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to hide anything from the revelation, from the Quran, it would be this verse. The Prophet ﷺ, although this is a direct reprimand to him, the Prophet ﷺ still conveyed it to the people. Why? Because he's just a messenger. And there's great lessons here to learn from this surah as well. And one of the beautiful benefits that we can learn here, that the Prophet ﷺ was given the ability to make ijtihad. So in a certain situation, the Prophet ﷺ, if he had no revelation, he was asked a question, about what to do with regards to this, what's halal, what's haram here. If he didn't have a revelation, specific revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this, the Prophet ﷺ would make his own ijtihad, his own reasoning, and he would give an answer. If the answer was correct, it would stay as it is. Allah would not abrogate it or cancel it. Allah would keep it as it is. If there was something wrong in the conclusion of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah would correct it. Allah would correct it and they would change it. Just like this incident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ, in his personal judgment, in that situation, on this spot, was, let me focus with these people. That was his reasoning. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clarified that this is not the right stance to take. You convey the message to whoever is seems to be seeking it. These people have more rights to it. And like as we will come, inshallah, when we come to talk about Surah Al-Mu'arakat Badr, the Battle of Badr, what to do with the captives. The Prophet ﷺ, he sought counsel and advice from his companions. And he then took the advice of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that we save these captives and they can free themselves by means of ransom. Either their family ransoms them, or they teach the children of the Muslim how to read and write, or they do some social work, okay, for the Muslims, for the Muslim population, and then we can set them free. Umar al-Khattab had a different opinion. It was to just annihilate them, kill them, slay them. That was his opinion. The Prophet ﷺ took the opinion of Abu Bakr. This was his ijtihad, and he took it. The Prophet ﷺ took it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Anfal, for example, مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍّ أَن يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى حَتَّى يَثْخِنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. It wasn't for a prophet to have captives until he obviously gets so much power in the land. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, or made it clear that this ijtihad wasn't correct. So this is a point of fiqh here as well, that we understand how sometimes the ijtihad, this is called the ijtihad of the Prophet ﷺ. There's been a few PhD dissertations on the moments of ijtihad by the Prophet ﷺ. There were moments of ijtihad by the Prophet ﷺ. So again, and this shows the as well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the Prophet ﷺ to hold on to this humility, sense of humility, and this kind of tawadu, that this beautiful khuluq, this beautiful trait of having this humility and not, you know, avoiding pride and arrogance. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he used to make a dua. He said, Allahumma ahyini miskinan wa amitni miskinan wa hshurni fi zumratil masakin. Allah, let me live as a miskin, as a simple person, and make me die as a simple person, miskin, and when you resurrect me on the day of judgment, let me be among those, the normal people, the simple people. And the Prophet ﷺ says as well, أَكُلُ كَمَا يَأْكُلُ يَأْكُلُ الْعَبْدُ وَأَجْلِسُ كَمَا يَجْلِسُ الْعَبْدُ فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا عَبْدُ. Okay, here's a benefit, just linguistic benefit for those who speak Arabic. The language of Quraysh, the language, because the Arabs had dialects, all of them were Fusha, all of them were Fusha. Still they had dialects. Just like in English, you have different dialects, all of them are valid. So the language of Quraysh was what we call Tasheelul Hamz, for those who know Arabic. For at their time, they didn't say, for example, Ya'kul. They said Ya'kul. Ya'kul, not Ya'kul. They didn't say Mu'minun. They said Mu'minun. That's the language of Quraysh. That's the language of Quraysh. So Al-Hamza would be softened or flattened out. So Mu'minun, Ya'kul, not Ya'kul. Ya'ti, Ya'ti. This is how they spoke. So some of the qira'at that match this are actually specifically would be warsh. Warsh has this tasheel more often. So the Prophet ﷺ used to say, I eat just like a servant or a slave eats. Servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَجْلِسُ كَمَا يَجْلِسُ الْعَبْدُ. And I sit like a abd or a slave sits. فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا abd. I am just a slave. Just the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows that this became an attitude of the Prophet ﷺ. It's always been an attitude, which is this humility and to be humble, humble oneself down to people, especially those who seek the truth. People of Quraysh, we said, they sought different tactics with the Prophet ﷺ, and there were experiences where the Prophet ﷺ exchanged words with them, they had conversations, they had some sort of debates with them. One day, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, one of the main leaders of Quraysh, Al-Walid al-Mughira, who's the father of Khalid bin al-Walid. The father of Khalid bin al-Walid. Walid bin al-Mughira, one of the main leaders in Mecca, the big like names in Mecca. One day, he sat with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ recited Quran to him. The Prophet ﷺ recited Quran. So the narration goes فَكَأَنَّهُ رَقَّ لَهُ. So the Qur'an captivated him, mesmerized him, the words of the Qur'an. And these are very eloquent people in terms of language.
فَبَلَغَ ذَلِكَ أَبَا جَهَلْ. Abu Jahl heard about that. He heard
that Walid al-Mughira sat with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it seemed the Qur'an appealed to him. He liked it. Now Abu Jahl, we said previously many times, Abu Jahl is like the number one, like he's a master in provoking others. And we're going to see that this is going to cause his death actually. This trait that he has will bring about his demise. Abu Jahl is very skillful at like getting people angry and provoking them. He's that kind of person. So he goes to Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, who was an elder to him. Walid al-Mughira is still an elder to Abu Jahl. So فَأَتَاهُ فَقَالْ يَا عَمْ. He turns to him and says, "Oh uncle, my uncle." He says to Al-Walid al-Mughira, "Uncle," because he's an elder.
إِنَّ قَوْمَكَ يَرَوْنَ أَن يَجْمَعُوا لَكَ مَالًا.
I want you to see what kind of character Abu Jahl is. He's not someone who's so like simple-minded, naive kind of person. He is very intelligent in how he approaches people. He wants to provoke Al-Walid al-Mughira in a subtle way, indirect way, so he cannot back up. So he comes to him and he says, oh uncle, your people of Quraysh, of Mecca, they're actually thinking of making a collection. They're planning to raise funds for you. Now this is an insult, because Walid al-Mughira is very rich and a leader. You want to raise funds for me? Like you want to give me sadaqah? This is a slight to his honor. This is an insult. So, but this is Abu Jahl, he knows how to speak. So your people, they're actually thinking of raising funds for you and making collection for you and give it to you. So Walid al-Mughira says, Walima, why is this? So Abu Jahl says to him, لِيُعْطُوكَهُ. So they want to give the money to you. Again, very condescending, very disrespectful. They want to give it to you. فَإِنَّكَ أَتَيْتَ مُحَمَّدًا لِتَعْرِضَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَوْ لِتَسْمَعَ مِنْهُ. Because they heard you went to Muhammad and you sort of were okay with what he narrated to you, with what he recited to you. So Al-Walid now, he took it personal. He took it personal now. He became defensive. So he said, قَدْ عَلِمَتْ قُرَيْشُ أَنِّي مِنْ أَكْثَرِهَا مَالًا. He says, Quraysh knows that I'm the richest among them. I'm the richest among the people of Quraysh. You guys want to collect money for me? So he took it personal now. So basically, he swallowed the bait. It worked. So Abu Jahl is ready with his answer. He says, فَقُلْ فِيهِ قَوْلًا. So say something against Muhammad. Say something against Muhammad. يَبْلُغُ قَوْمَكَ أَنَّكَ مُنْكِرٌ لَهُ. So your people know that you disagree with Muhammad. So he got to his point. قال الوليد, listen to the response of Al-Walid. He says, وَمَاذَا أَقُولُ. What should I say? فَوَاللَّهِ مَا فِيكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِالْأَشْعَارِ مِنِّي. None of, he says, what should I say? Like, none of you knows poetry, the poetry of the Arabs, like I do. وَلَا أَعْلَمُ بِرَجَزٍ وَلَا بِقَصِيدَةٍ مِنِّي. None of you knows, you know, all types of writing and literature like I do. ولا بأشعار الجن مني. None of you even knows the poetry of the jinn like I do. والله ما يشبه الذي يقوله شيئا من هذا. The words of Muhammad, they don't look similar to any of these things. It's different. It's something different. ووالله إن لقوله الذي يقول حلاوة. He says, والله, for his words, there is sweetness in his words. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْهِ لَطَلَاوَ. There is so much beauty, external beauty to what he says. وَإِنَّهُ لَمُثْمِرٌ أَعْلَاهُ. And it's very fruitful. His words are very fruitful. مُغْدِقٌ أَسْفَلُهُ. Very rich and deep inside. وَإِنَّهُ لَيَعْلُو وَمَا يُعْلَى. And it has the upper hand. It has so much power within it that it overcomes anything else. وَإِنَّهُ لَيُحَطِّمُ مَا تَحْتَهُ. And it can destroy everything else. Abu Jahl obviously is not going to like this. What does he say? He says, your people will not be happy with this until you say something against Muhammad. He puts him on the spot. So he said, let me think. دعني أفكر. So when he thought, He wanted to come up with something. He wanted to make up something. So he said, the only thing I can say about Muhammad to put him down is that he said, هذا سحر يؤثر. He said, this is magic that he learns from someone else. After all this recognition of the beauty of the Quran and its uniqueness, he has to come up with a lie. Why? Because these people are immersed and stuck in their arrogance and in their false patriotism to Quraysh and the old ways of Quraysh. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed about him in Surah Al-Muddathir. فَذَرْنِي وَمَنْ خَلَقْتُ وَحِيدًا. Leave me with the one, the person that I created single. Everyone, when they're born, when they're created single. Allah created them singularly. وَجَعَلْتُ لَهُ مَالًا مَمْدُودًا. I gave him so much money. وَبَنِينَ شُهُودًا. And a lot of children, progeny. وَمَحَدْتُ لَهُ تَمْهِيدًا. Made life easy for him. Facilitated everything for him. ثُمَّ يَطْمَعُ أَنْ أَزِيدٌ. And he also wants more. كَلَّا إِنَّهُ كَانَ لِآيَاتِنَا عَنِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. He was stubborn and he was like he disbelieved in our signs. سَأُرْهِقُهُ صَعُودًا. I shall like make him go through extreme and hard punishment. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ. Because he thought and he tried to figure out. ثم إنه فكر وقدر فقتل كيف قدر. May he be destroyed because of what he thought about. ثم قتل كيف قدر. And shall he be destroyed again for that kind of thought that he entertained. ثم نظر. Then he thought even more. ثم عبس وبصر. Then he frowned and then he spoke. ثم أدبر واستكبر. Then he turned away with arrogance. فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر. He said, it is only magic that has been learned from someone else. إن هذا إلا قول البشر. These are the words of a human being. Now after all of this, that's what he says. It's magic and it is human words. Then Allah says, سَأُصْلِيهِ سَقَرْ. I shall make him taste سَقَرْ, which is one of the names of the hellfire. So again, these are encounters the Prophet ﷺ had. People of Quraysh tried something else. They said, okay, let's make it hard for Muhammad. If you're a prophet, prophets come with miracles. Show us a miracle. Show us some kind of miracle. So the Prophet ﷺ, as Anas ibn Malik narrates, asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a miracle. One night, it was a full moon, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people of Quraysh come to the Prophet ﷺ, they ask him, where is the miracle? We've asked you for a miracle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the moon to split into two halves. And they split, each one went to the other side. So one of them was on this side, one of them was on the other side. So when they saw the moon split, they said, Muhammad, Saharana Muhammadun or Saharana ibn Abi Kabsha. They used to have a derogatory name of the Prophet ﷺ, ibn Abi Kabsha. Abu Kabsha is basically the husband of Halima al-Sa'diyya. Halima al-Sa'diyya, they had a derogatory nickname of him, and it was basically Abu Kabsha, the father of the she-goat. The father of the she-goat. It was a negative, condescending kind of title that they gave to him. So they used to speak about Muhammad, he's the son of that person. That's who he is. So they said, this is magic. Muhammad has some magic spell. He threw some magic spell on our eyes, and this is why it seems to us it's a delusion or it's an illusion. It's not a real thing. So he made us, this magic just made us see the moon splitting, but it wasn't split. So they said, let's wait for people who will arrive in Mecca a few days from now, because the magic would not affect them. So they actually waited for a few days until people came, like some travelers came into Mecca, and they asked them, have you seen anything different, anything special about the moon? They said, yes, like 2 days ago, 3 days ago, the moon split. So this was a clear sign for these people after they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet they still disbelieved, and this shows as well that usually a lot of the people ask for miracles, a lot of people who ask for prove to me that Allah is, that Allah exists, just in that type of question, prove to me Allah exists, because they want a proof that Allah exists just as a proof like any other created object exists. But that's a problem with the question itself, because the existence of everything is different. The existence of a creation is different than the existence of a creator. You don't prove the existence of the creator with the same way you prove the existence of the creation. It just, the question is wrong in itself. And when you say prove to me that God exists, you're basically, you're creating a limitation. You're saying the only way something could exist, if I can figure it out in at least one of my five senses. But that limits what existence actually means. So there's a lot of problems with this kind of question. But the point is, when people ask such a question, you know, oftentimes such people are not sincere. There are sincere people who are searching for answers, but oftentimes people ask such questions just out of arrogance and it's a bluff more than anything. It's a cover-up. They have another reason, but it's very convenient to say, prove this to me. Or I don't believe in this. It just doesn't make sense to me. It's a very convenient answer. So some of the narrations indicate that a lot of people, they said, we saw the mountain between the two parts of the moon being split, the two halves. So like the two halves got really further and further from each other. Still, this didn't make these people believe. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah Al-Qamar. Surah Al-Qamar was about this. اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. The hour has drawn near. It's very close. وانشق القمر. And the moon has split. And the moon has split. اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. وإن يروا آية يعرضوا ويقولوا سحر مستمر. And if they see a clear sign, they turn away from it. They reject it. And they say, oh, this is magic. This is some magic spell. They're just lying and they're following their desires. Everything is going to, like every thing in this world is going to reach a point of balance. Everything is going to take its full course. So don't hasten. So this was, and in Surah Al-Qamar, by the way, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning this incident, he talks about the different prophets and how they were rejected by their people, they disbelieved in them, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala basically made the prophets the victorious ones at the end of the day. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses at the end of the surah, I think that's an important part, addresses the people of Quraysh. Then he says, أَكُفَّارُكُمْ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أُولَٰئِكُمْ أَمْ لَكُمْ بَرَاءَةٌ فِي الزُّبُرِ. Do you think your kuffar, or people of Quraysh, are better than the previous kuffar? Or do you have some kind of protection that Allah has given you? Do you have a warranty from Allah or a guarantee that you are protected from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? أَمْ يَقُولُونَ نَحْنُ جَمِيعٌ مُنْتَصِرٌ سَيُهْزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ. Or they say, we will make a gathering and we will be victorious. So Allah says, your gathering will be defeated and they will run away. This is a prediction of Ma'rakat Badr, of the Battle of Badr. And this was still in Mecca. We're still in Mecca. بل الساعة موعدهم والساعة أدهى وأمر. The hour, the hereafter, is the appointment that we have made for them. And this is the most difficult, that's the most bitter thing they will ever taste. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who disbelieve will be in pain and the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Everything, we have created it according to a precise measure. That means, you know, this is a profound, really profound verse. And somehow we can live just by this verse. If you live in the light of this verse, it gives you so much power and so much peace in your heart. إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Everything in existence, everything in this creation is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah created it. And behind the creation is always knowledge and might, power, behind every creation, and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything, Allah says, everything, I created it according to a precise measure. This includes objects and events. Events are created as well, not only objects. You can't say just the creation is the sun and the moon, okay, all the trees. Each one of these is created according to a measure. No, every encounter you have, every situation you go through in your life is a creation as well, and it's been designed according to a precise measure, in its minute details. So there is no mistakes in this world. Really, there is no mistakes. Nothing goes wrong in this world. Everything goes according to plan. according to the way Allah created it, and according to the wisdom that Allah wants to bring out of it. Everything is just going to follow that plan. Nothing will break from that pattern. Inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadar. Allah says everything, we've created it according to a precise measure. So that gives you so much peace in your heart, because you know everything is under control. Everything is happening as Allah wants it to be. Even though it's painful, even though it's unfortunate, even though it's a dilemma, we don't know what to do with it, how to deal with it. It might be so bleak and negative and counterproductive to us. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it, and for a goodly reason. So rest assured that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge. Don't worry. Nothing goes wrong in this world. With all the pain, all the crimes, all the evil that's going on, there is a greater purpose that is happening behind all of this. And some people say, why doesn't Allah make everything just beautiful, nice and dandy, and just perfect? These people don't realize, because they have such a small vision, and they want the Creator to follow that vision. There are wisdoms, there are benefits, there are great things, there are treasures that cannot be achieved without following this kind of pattern. So we know that you go through hardship, you grow out of it, and you grow stronger. When in the first place you didn't like it. You don't like it. I received a question, this is a digression, but I think it's a bit relevant. So recently I received a question, and there's no identity revealed here, but I would think there is a lot of questions like this. There's this young brother who sends me an email, and he says, I'm 18 years old. He introduces himself, and he says, I need your help because I've fallen in love with this girl. But he says, the thing is, she doesn't know. She's clueless. And it's love from one side, so I don't know if she would love me back or not. And he said, that's not the only problem. She lives in a different part of the world. And I was getting puzzled at this stage. And he says, so basically, I saw her online, and she's a very decent, practicing sister. And okay, that's very interesting. Then I want to see where he wants my help. Like, how can I help there? So then he goes and he says, I'm so anxious. I'm like having so much fear within me. I'm not ready to marry her now. I'm just 18. And I don't think I will ever marry any other person. If she rejects me, I don't think I will ever get married in my life. It's too early to make such a decision, by the way. It's like, I don't think if she rejects me that I'll be able to live. I think I'll just die if she says no. Now, I'm really more puzzled. What's my contribution going to be there? Then he says, I want from you a dua from the Prophet ﷺ that makes her love me back. So how can I give that back? So I really thought, at some stage, part of me said, just dismiss it. You know, be dismissive, tell him, you know, grow up, things like that. But I realized this is a genuine question. He sees the world from this 18 years old lens. And I should respect that. I really should respect that. And the fact that he has really the courage to reveal his identity and speak like that, I really appreciate this, because it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. A lot of people hide their emotions and they suppress their emotions, and it just gets, they get into more trouble, by the way. Because you have to deal with your emotions. If there's something wrong, you have to fix. Your emotions are not wrong, but they're an indicator. They tell you something where you went wrong, probably in your thoughts or in your desires. So when you have an issue with your emotions, it's an indication that, oh, there's something I need to fix. So he was brave enough to share that. So I was thinking, it took me a couple of days to figure out a way to get back to him in a respectful way. And I thought the best way is actually to use this kind of logic. Inna kulla shay'in khalaqnahu biqadar. Everything Allah created it according to a precise measure, including what happens to you and what's going to happen to you. Don't worry. So what I thought to this brother, he said, I just picked on the part where he said, I don't think I'll be able to live, or I can ever live if she rejects me, or can ever marry afterwards. So I thought, that's a good key, that's a good start for me. And I just told him, I said, listen, my young brother, I think you're much stronger than you think. And my anticipation, probably Allah will help you see that for yourself. Allah probably is gonna, it could work out,
maybe it won't work out. If it doesn't work out, then Allah wants to show you that you are stronger than what you think. So that was for me a very good start to really give him an answer that I think would help him as well think, rather than just be dismissive in my approach. So then I said, I really don't have a dua that can really help you in that sense. But, you know, if you're not willing to deal with rejection, you're going to suffer a lot in your life. Because in life, you're going to face a lot of rejection. And if how you feel about yourself and how you deal with life is based on other people's opinion of you, man, you're so vulnerable. You're so weak. I didn't use these words with him, but I just used that kind of logic. I said, life, you know, you're going to be rejected so many times in your life. And if you're going to take it, every time you're going to take it personally, you're going to take yourself seriously, man, you'll have a hard time in this life. I told him, get ready to be rejected, but that should not make you feel bad about yourself, because it doesn't necessarily tell you anything bad about who you are or what you are. So move on in life and try to see your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where that is going to lead you, and so on and so forth. But the point is, this is a very powerful statement from the Quran, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. That's a reminder for the Prophet ﷺ that what happens, what is happening to you is not haphazard. It's been planned. It's been planned and Allah knows about it. And it's happening for a good reason. It only goes wrong, or it goes wrong only to go right. Everything is just going to take the right course, so don't worry about it. Anyway, another beautiful incident that really happened, and it is quite shocking. One day, we have Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. He's from Al-Ta'if. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah from Al-Ta'if. Later on, he becomes a Muslim. Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, one of the famous Muslims. At that time, still he was non-Muslim. He was very close friends with Abu Jahl. Very close friend with Abu Jahl. So he says, he is narrating a story later on, that's years later. He says, "Inna awwala yawmin araftu fihi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He says, the first day I saw the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or I got to know the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Anni kuntu amshi ana wa Abu Jahl ibn Hisham fi ba'di azziqati Makkah." That one day I was walking with Abu Jahl in one of the streets of Mecca. "Idh laqiyana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, faqala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam li Abi Jahl." So the Prophet sallallahu was walking towards us. So he started speaking to Abu Jahl. He says, "Ya Abul Hakam." He's speaking to Abu Jahl. The Prophet ﷺ is addressing Abu Jahl. He says, "Ya Abul Hakam." That's a respectful way to speak with him, using his nickname, Abu Hakam. "Ya Abul Hakam, halumma ila Allah azza wa jal." Come to Allah. Oh, Abu Jahl, come to Allah. After all this enmity, still the Prophet ﷺ meets him in the street. He says, "Abu Hakam, come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa ila Rasuli, and to his messenger, ad'uka ila Allah. I'm calling you to Allah." Imagine, like, the spirit of the Prophet ﷺ is unbelievable. After all this negativity, all this persecution, all of these challenges, all of these insults and so on and so forth, yet he sees Abu Jahl, it's as if he's seeing him for the first time in his life. And he's offering him advice so fresh and so optimistic. "Come over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm calling you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So Abu Jahl, listen to the response of Abu Jahl. He says, "Ya Muhammad, hal anta muntahin an sabbi alihatina?" He says, "Muhammad, aren't you going to stop speaking bad about our gods?" Then he says, "هل تريد إلا أن نشهد أن قد بلغت?" Again, Abu Jahl, remember, he's a very good, provoking people. So he says to the Prophet ﷺ, "When are you going to stop speaking bad about our gods?" I think all you want is that we testify that you conveyed the message. I testify you conveyed the message. That's it. See the disrespectful way of speaking to the Prophet ﷺ? So he says, "فوالله هل تريد ألا نشهد أن قد بلغت فنحن نشهد أن قد بلغت." You want us to testify that you've conveyed the message? خلاص, we testify. I testify you conveyed the message. That means just leave us alone. Then he says, "فوالله لو أني أعلم أن ما تقول حقا ما اتبعتك." He says to the Prophet ﷺ, "والله, even if I know that what you are narrating or what you are calling to is the true, I won't follow you. Even if I know it's true, I'm not going to follow you." So basically, lose all hope. So the Prophet ﷺ, upon hearing this, he leaves them and he walks away. Then Abu Jahl says to his friend, Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah, he says, "فَوَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَا يَقُولُ حَقٌّ."
He says to Al-Mughira, he says, Wallahi, I know what he says is the truth. I know. I know it's the truth. لكن بني قصي. But these are the children of قصي. You know, قصي is one of the forefathers of the Prophet ﷺ. And قصي basically, there was a fight between قصي and his brothers. So قصي took over Mecca and he pushed his brothers to the sides, outskirts of Mecca. So you have Quraysh, they say Quraysh al-Hadar, two types of Quraysh. Quraysh al-Hadar, the children of قصي, the ones who lived in the city of Mecca. Quraysh al-Hadar wa Quraysh al-Bawadi. Quraysh al-Bawadi, the ones who lived around Mecca. These are the ones, the nomads among Quraysh. These are their cousins. So Abu Jahl, still, they have this enmity still amongst them. So Abu Jahl says, Banu Qusay, these are the children of Qusay, who took over Mecca, stayed in the middle of Mecca. They said, قالوا فينا الحجابة قلنا نعم. They said, we are in charge of the house, taking care of the house and clothing it. We said, okay. قالوا فينا الندوة. They said, we have Dar al-Nadwa, which is like the parliament, the consultation center, where everyone, where the issues get decided, decisions get made. They said, it's with us. We said, okay, you take it. They said, فينا اللواء. قالوا فينا اللواء. قلنا نعم. They said, and we have the flag of war. We have the military leadership. We are Ministry of Defense. We said, okay, you take it. قالوا فينا السقاية. They said, we also provide water to the pilgrims. We are in charge of this. We said, yes. ثم أطعموا وأطعمنا. So then, we used to feed people and they used to feed people. So we were equal with feeding people, but they took over all the other like privileges in Mecca. Then he said, حتى إذا تحاكت الركب. So basically he says, we are in a race. When we got close to each other, we caught up with them. We were almost on the verge of taking over. قالوا منا نبي. Now when we were almost, you know, taken over, they say, there's a prophet among us. He says, والله لا أفعل. And he says, I will never follow him. So you see why Abu Jahl refused to follow? He knows the Prophet ﷺ was upon the truth. He knows the Prophet ﷺ had the truth. He was calling people to the truth. But the way he refused it was what? It's this kind of prejudice. It's this kind of racism against the family of the Prophet ﷺ. This is hadith Hassan reported by Al-Bayhaqi. And it's Hassan. It's acceptable. So again, but probably this led Walid ibn al-Mughira later on maybe to become a Muslim, because he saw that the Prophet ﷺ was upon the truth. These people were just rejecting the truth for the sake of their pride and their arrogance. They tried to, all of these things didn't work with the Prophet ﷺ. He was still persistent, calling people to Islam, approaching people, approaching, you know, convoys who come for pilgrims, caravans, business caravans, approaching everyone. So they wanted to make up a new lie about the Prophet ﷺ that probably could push people away from him. A lot of these tactics actually worked, because a lot of the people, the Arabs from the Arabian Peninsula, who were impressed with the Prophet ﷺ, when they heard, saw this opposition from the people of Mecca, they said, these are his people and they know him the most. So we shouldn't really give him any kind of attention. And then they thought, okay, they said, let's try something else. So there was a man from Azd Shanua, from one of the Arab tribes, from Azd Shanua. His name is Dhimad. Dhimad was a Ruqya person. He was a Raqi. He was a Ruqya. The Arabs had people who did Ruqya. But the Ruqya they did, a lot of it was with jinn. But he was, they called him Al-Hakim. Okay, Hakim at the time meant the doctor. Doctor. So he used to do herbal medicine, other types of medicine, and what they called ruqya, exorcism, regardless what was the way they did it. So they said, وَكَانَ ضِمَادْ يَرْقِي مِنْ هَذِهِ الرِّيَاحِ. So Dhimad used to help people who were possessed by jinn, who had black magic and such symptoms. So they told him about Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. They said, Muhammad is coming up with some strange speech and he claims to be a prophet, he must be a mad person. Why don't you help him out? That's a way as well to tarnish the reputation of the Prophet ﷺ indirectly. Indirectly. It's just like someone, instead of saying, you know, so-and-so you know, they did this and they did that, they would say, have you heard, let's say someone's called Abdullah, you know, instead of saying Abdullah did this, did that, because you will be held responsible for making an accusation, right? They would say, oh, did you hear what happened with Abdullah? I don't know, I'm not sure. And, you know, the Arabs would say, ما حط بذمتي, eh? I'm not going to take responsibility for this. I'm not going to take responsibility for this, but people are saying, it's not me, people are saying that he did this and he did that. I'm not sure, maybe you want to find out for yourself. You tarnish someone's reputation. So they used this tactic. They said, they told him, oh, Muhammad is having this, maybe he has some jinn possession, maybe you want to help him out. This man was good, Dhimad was a good person. So he says, I will go. He travels and he comes to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, آتي هذا الرجل لعل الله أن يشفيه على يدي. I'm going to go to this man, Muhammad ﷺ. Hopefully Allah will heal him through me. Give him a cure through me. So he says, فلقيت محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم. So I met Muhammad. I found him. فقلت إني أرقي من هذه الرياح وإن الله يشفي على يدي من يشاء. So I said to him that I heal people from evil spirits. And Allah helps me give people cure. And that shows still some of the Arabs had the remains of Tawheed. فَهَلُمْ So come to me and I will help you. I'll help you out. The Prophet ﷺ said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. That's it. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Why? He realized he's speaking to a man who knows Tawheed already. The man didn't say, I heal. He says, Allah treats people through me. Prophet ﷺ realized this man has some traces of Tawheed, of the religion of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam. So the Prophet ﷺ spoke to him in clear language, what is the essence of Islam? That we depend on Allah, we praise Allah, we depend upon Him, we seek His help, we seek His aid. Allah gives guidance. And I testify, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah. These words are profound, they resonated with Dhimad straight away. So Dhimad says, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ سَمِعْتُ قَوْلَ الْكَهَنَةِ وَقَوْلَ السَّحَرَةِ وَقَوْلَ الشُّعَرَاءِ فَمَا سَمِعْتُ مِثْلَ هَؤُلَاءِ الْكَلِمَاتِ Dhimad says, he has a lot of experience. He says, I've dealt with sorcerers and witches and people who deal with magic and magicians, and I've dealt with poets, but I've never heard anything like this. Then he says to the Prophet ﷺ, give me your hand, I'll give you my bay'ah to follow you straight away. فَهَلُمَّ يَدَكَ أُبَايِعْكَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ Give me your hand, I'm going to give you the bay'ah, I'm going to become Muslim. This doesn't match the accusations I was told about you. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, وَعَلَىٰ قَوْمِكَ And to convey the message to your people. So your agreement is not only to become Muslim, but to convey the message to your people. So he said, وَعَلَىٰ قَوْمِكَ And to my people. And Dhimad went back and he got some of his people actually to become Muslims. So this is reported by Muslim, Sahih Muslim. So now this sort of doctor realized who's the real doctor. He came to treat him. The Prophet ﷺ treated him. And that shows as well the Prophet ﷺ didn't take offense. Oftentimes it's easy for us to get defensive. Someone, you know, confirms an accusation against you, or they come and maybe innocently they come to approach you and they say they heard something about you and they want to double check. Straight away you become defensive. And I'm personally really guilty of this. Sometimes it's just, you really get defensive. So what happens when you are defensive? Straight away you jump to the offense, you try to protect yourself, so you come across aggressive. The Prophet ﷺ, he let him speak. The Prophet ﷺ realized this man, the message that would resonate with him is just the message of Islam. Tell him, show him what Islam is. No need to say, oh, these people lied against me, what you heard is lie. No need. That's all of this is besides the point. It's not about me or you. It's all about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So convey the message. Don't waste your time with all of these points that are really irrelevant. All of these will dissolve once the main issue has been dealt with. So here again, we go with the
with what the Prophet ﷺ was doing, approaching pilgrims, approaching business people, business caravans, on offering them Islam, calling them to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and asking who would help him, who would host him. That was the request of the Prophet ﷺ. Who would host me and give me protection so I can convey the message? Because people of Quraysh, I don't feel safe in Quraysh anymore. So he was searching for a host. He didn't even just say, just believe, but he said, just host me and let me convey the message. He didn't ask them to believe. He just said, host me, that's it. He wants protection to be able to convey the message. So, and one day, some group from Yathrib, which is Medina, a group from them came to Mecca, because in Yathrib, in Medina, we had two main Arab tribes, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. Al-Aws were small in number. Al-Khazraj outnumbered them. It's a bigger tribe. They were cousin tribes, but Al-Aws are smaller. The Al-Khazraj are much more in number. There was a lot of feuds and wars against them, between them. There was a lot of enmity, and they had constant, continuous wars. They would have like a treaty maybe for a couple of years, then they would start again, you know, get into a state of war and keep fighting. Some of their battles lasted for 40, 50 years, some of them for 100 years. And the reason would be very insignificant, very insignificant. Like one of the main long wars in Yathrib between Aws and Khazraj, where actually the reason for them was a horse race. And then the result of that was a war, a continuous war for so many years that killed a lot of, that wasted a lot of lives. So one of the leaders, his name was Abu al-Haysar, or Anas ibn Rafi. He was their leader, one of the leaders of Al-Aws. He comes to Mecca with some of the young men, his young group. And among these young ones, there was a guy called Iyas ibn Mu'adh. So they came, they were approaching Quraysh, and the reason they came to Quraysh was basically to seek help. So hopefully Quraysh would join them, or they would give them support, they would become allies against the Khazraj, against the other tribe. Because they, as we said, they were outnumbered, they needed a lot of external allies to give them power, help them with weapons, and so on and so forth. And this was very common among the Arabs. So when the Prophet ﷺ heard there were people came from Medina that were seeking help, the Prophet ﷺ thought, this is an opportunity to speak with them. Let me go and approach them. So he approached them and he sat with them and he said, هَلْ لَكُمْ فِي خَيْرٍ مِمَّا جِئْتُمْ لَهُ I have something to offer you which is better than what you came seeking. فَقَالُوا لَهُ وَمَاذَا They said, what is this? The Prophet ﷺ started speaking. He said, أَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ I am the messenger of Allah. بَعَثَنِي إِلَى الْعِبَادِ Allah sent me to His servants, His creation. أَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا يُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا He sent me to call people to worship Allah alone and not associate partners with Him. وَأَنْزَلَ عَلَيَّ الْكِتَابِ And He revealed or sent down upon me the book. ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ لَهُمُ الْإِسْلَامِ Then He talked to them about Islam, explained Islam to them. وَتَلَى عَلَيْهِمُ الْقُرْآنَ And He recited some Quran to them. Iyas ibn Mu'adh, one of the young men in that group, when he listened to that, when he heard all of this, he said, أي قومي, he said, oh my people, like it really resonated with him. هذا والله خير مما جئتم له. He says, oh my people, wallahi, this is better than what you came seeking. It's better than the help of Quraysh. This is much better. This guy had an insight. He had an insight. But leadership being this kind of oppressive, tyrannical leadership, Abu al-Haysar or Anas ibn Rafi', their leader, when Anas ibn Rafi' spoke, Iyas ibn Mu'adh, when he spoke, Abu al-Haysar, he took some dust, some dirt, and he threw it on his face. And he said, "Da'na mink," like, get out of here. It's none of your business. Don't talk about that. لَقَدْ جِئْنَا لِغَيْرِ هَذَا We have come for something else. We didn't come to waste our time with this. So Iyas ibn Mu'adh, the young man, remained silent. He didn't reply. And the Prophet ﷺ left them. Then afterwards, soon after, there was a battle between Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj in Medina, in Yathrib. It was called Bu'ath, the day of Bu'ath. Very brutal day, bloody day. And Iyas ibn Mu'adh was injured in that battle. Iyas ibn Mu'adh, the young man who said, this is actually better than our alliance with Quraysh, he was injured in the battle. And after the battle, when he was dying, when he was taking his last breath, now who's speaking? Someone from Medina, who was a child at that time. He was a child when Iyas ibn Mu'adh was taking his last breath. His name is Mahmud ibn Labid. He says, and he mentions the people that were with Iyas. They were with him when he passed away. They said, those who were with him, when he was dying, he kept saying, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. So later on, the Muslims of Medina, later on, years later, they said, فَمَا كَانُوا يَشُكُّونَ أَنَّهُ قَدْ مَاتَ مُسْلِمًا. They had no doubt later on, people, that they figured out later on, oh, this guy actually was a Muslim. So he died as a Muslim. You see how Islam spreads in very unexpected ways? This man just saw the Prophet ﷺ one time. He figured out what the core of the message of the Prophet ﷺ was, what his message was. Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, I'm the messenger of Allah. What did he learn about Islam? Nothing, just what the Prophet ﷺ told them. Recited a little bit of Quran, told them about worshipping Allah, and obviously, probably, these adhkar. La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, alhamdulillah. That's everything this man practiced of Islam. So the Muslims in Medina later on, when they became Muslim, and they accepted the message, the ones who knew this guy, Iyas ibn Mu'adh, they remembered, they said he must have been Muslim then. So they said the companions in Medina had no doubt that he died as a Muslim, subhanallah. So sometimes it's just one encounter and the person is a Muslim. Now the people of Quraysh decided to use another tactic with the Prophet ﷺ. They said, okay, we are willing to listen to you more and maybe have more conversations with you, have more dialogue with you, but we have one condition. And this is a very, I would say, conniving approach. They said, but a lot of your followers are the weaker ones. So when we come to speak to you, you kick them out. We're not going to sit with these people. We're not going to sit with these people. What do you think that would lead to? That would put doubt in the hearts of the weaker Muslims. That if our leader feels shy, he feels ashamed of us. Because these people want to meet us, right? They want to meet the Prophet ﷺ. And there's no way to meet him and have dialogue with him unless he, you know, pushes us on the side and we don't join. So they would actually start developing hard feelings. Even though they might not express it, but it would create some kind of a grudge, some kind of a negative feeling. And the people of Quraysh, they knew what they were doing. Yet the Prophet ﷺ never did that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed him in the Quran, وَلَا تَطْرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ مَا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ حِسَابِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ وَمَا مِنْ حِسَابِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَتَطْرُدَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ in Al-An'am. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, and do not expel or do not, you know, push away those who call upon the Lord in the morning and the evening and they seek Allah's face alone. It's not upon you to hold them accountable and it's not upon them to hold you accountable. And if you push them away, you will be from the wrongdoers. You'll be from the wrongdoers. Again, that resonates with what we started with. Abasa wa tawalla. The ones who are receptive to the message, these are the people who deserve your attention, really. And they deserve your time and they deserve your effort. So the Prophet ﷺ told these people of Quraysh, these are my companions. I'm not going to ask them to leave when you guys come. I'm going to have them. People of Quraysh also asked for another miracle. They said, okay. They said to the Prophet ﷺ, okay, we will actually believe. we will actually believe and we will accept your message. This is what they said to him. They said, ادعو لنا ربك أن يجعل لنا الصفا ذهبا. You know الصفا and المروة? Previously, now we don't see them because they're part of the masjid. They were everything, like the masjid was built on them. Now, but they were like a small mountain or a big hill. الصفا was a big hill. It wasn't small. So they said, ادعو لنا ربك أن يجعل لنا الصفا ذهبا. Call upon your Lord and let him turn this mount of Safa into gold. Pure gold. نؤمن بك. We would believe in you. You just do this and we would believe in your message. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وتفعلون. The Prophet said, you will believe? Like you will really do? They said, yes, we will do. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم makes dua. He badly wants these people to accept Islam for their own sake. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم makes dua. And he says, he asks Allah to turn the Safa, the mount of As-Safa, into pure gold. Jibreel comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you want to know what Jibreel said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're going to share this next week. Inshallah. Okay. So next week, inshallah, still the halaqah will be after Maghrib. Yes, will be after Maghrib. And then inshallah we'll talk next week inshallah as to how we're going to change it, because the clock will go backwards. And by the way, next week we're going to have the potluck. So I don't know if there's an arrangement. Is Awali around? I think there is an arrangement. So if Awali comes around, probably I'll share it after Isha. So potluck basically means, you know, everyone brings a little bit of food, whatever they have in their house. Something that reflects your culture, whatever it is. And as the brother said, don't all of you bring sweets, because we don't want it to be a sweet party. It's basically whatever food you can bring, inshallah, everyone brings a little bit, and it would be available for every one of us to taste the different types of food, inshallah. I think that helps with the socialization. So we're going to have this the first Friday of every month, inshallah. So the first one will be, is it going to be next week? Next week, yes. Next week will be November, yeah. So inshallah, next week will be the first one. And next week, inshallah, we will explain, or we will set the time for the new halaqa, which is most likely, when the time changes, will be after Isha. Inshallah. Okay, we have time for a few questions. Do we have any questions? Any questions? Yes. Most likely, a lot of these verses that were revealed, based on incidents like Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira and others, they were revealed short after, like the incident. So, I don't have a specific text that says that these verses were revealed to that specific person, but I assume they heard them, just like Abu Lahab heard about Surah Al-Masad. So, I'm assuming these people heard about these things. But they just ignored them altogether. They just ignored them. Yeah. But I don't have a specific narration that mentions that he heard about it. But definitely, since they all were in Mecca and the Prophet ﷺ kept very active in his da'wah, these people must have heard about these things. Yes. Yeah. Well, this is a big question. These two Arab tribes, why did they fight? It's just the same question, which is... why the world still fights. Until now, people still fighting, right? So, unfortunately, it's shaitan that gets humans into killing one another. It's shaitan. Although sometimes it's done in the name of religion, but that's not. That's just another cover-up. Unfortunately, basically, humans fight because of an ego, arrogance, pride, and because of lack of communication, conflicts of interest, and so on and so forth. But unfortunately, yes, people have many reasons, direct reasons, to get a fight going, subhanAllah.
They
That makes it easier to understand, yes. Yeah. Questions? So what was the name of the young man from Medina, from Yathrib, who became Muslim? That's before the Prophet ﷺ even went to Medina. And he died before the Prophet ﷺ goes to Medina. But he died Muslim. What was his name? Anyone could remember his name? Iyas ibn Mu'adh. Iyas ibn Mu'adh, yes. Iyas ibn Mu'adh. And since he met the Prophet ﷺ, we can say radiyallahu anhu. Anybody guessed? Nobody guessed. I'm not sure. There will be a fight over this candy. We don't want a war here. طيب, any more questions? Or shall we conclude? طيب, جزاكم الله خير وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وعلى صحبه وسلم. So inshallah, the halaqah will be on next week. Some people come to me and they say, is the halaqah on today? Like, people have this paranoia.